Today we're going to continue to our study of the book of Exodus. We're going to continue to Kids Stuff for Adults, the Exodus edition. Now, if you're a guest, let me catch you up a little bit of what we've been talking about, or maybe if you're a regular attender but you've missed a couple of weeks. Right now, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, Israel, are under some seemingly terrible times. Initially, they had gone down into Egypt, as we saw in the book of Genesis, and Egypt welcomed them with open arms because of Joseph's relationship with Pharaoh and Joseph's help of helping the Egyptians survive 7 years of famine. But now Joseph has died, and now look, Pharaoh has died, and many years have passed, and now a new Pharaoh has come to power who doesn't remember Joseph. And he's seen the great population growth of the Israelites there in Egypt, and he wants to control that population. He starts out by enslaving them and brutally, ruthlessly working them literally to death, but they're not dying off fast enough. So we saw where he got the midwives from the Hebrews, and he brought them, and he gave them a command that whenever they were helping a Jewish woman give birth, if it was a boy, they were to kill that boy. If it was a girl, they could let her live. But we saw through great faith and fear of God, the Jewish midwives refused to obey Pharaoh. And finally, Pharaoh put out an order to all his people. He put out an order to his folks. And he said to them, he said, if any of you see a Hebrew baby born, you're to kill him. And remember, they're slaves now. And so the Egyptian people, they can readily see who's pregnant. I'm sure many of the Jewish mothers tried to hide their pregnancies. But they're under horrible persecution themselves. Last week we talked about the miracle of Moses. In the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this horror and all this ill treatment, God is raising up a leader who is going to lead his children out of this captivity. And his name's Moses. The very fact that he survived birth under this decree by Pharaoh is a miracle in itself. And then God touched his mom's heart, as we saw last time, and she made a basket, and she put him in the river Nile, and the little basket floated right down to Pharaoh's daughter, who was bathing there, not to take a bath, but a ritualistic bathing as an offering, most likely to the god of fertility, to Egypt, because she was barren. And the Nile of this baby comes by, and even though he's a Hebrew baby, God touched her heart, and she went and then got Moses' own mom, not unknowing to her, to nurse the child, and she said, I'll pay you wages. So one miracle after miracle, God is taking care of Moses. Last week's takeaway was this: you're a Moses, I'm a Moses. See, God had created Moses uniquely. God was working his plan in Moses' life. God was doing everything to equip Moses to be successful for the plan that he created Moses to accomplish. And the same is true of me, the same is true of you. God has uniquely created you. Don't miss that. We saw in Psalm 139 how Scripture says that even when we're still in our mom's wombs, God is knitting us together. He's creating us the special men, the special woman that we are today. God is working his plan for us. He has a plan for us. We're not just not some life form wandering aimlessly through life. God has a plan. And it says in Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So he, just like he manipulated the circumstances of Moses' life, he's doing the same for me. He's doing the same for you. He's working out his plan. And he promises that he will equip us to fully accomplish his plan for our lives. We saw in 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. See, just like Moses, God has a plan for us. Just like Moses was created special, we're created special. Just like Moses, God was working his plan. God's working his plan on us too. And God will equip us to arrive in heaven, having fulfilled everything he intended us to fulfill. If we invest in that plan. You're a Moses. Now, at this point in our story where we're going to pick up today, Moses has a huge choice to make. God's made him special. God's obviously working in his life. God's equipping him. But Moses still has a huge choice to make if he is going to realize God's plan for his life. In the same manner, don't miss this, like Moses, because you're a Moses, I'm a Moses, you have a huge choice to make. God has created you unique. God is working out the circumstances of your life in conformity with his plan. God will equip you to successfully fulfill his plan for your life. But you have a huge choice to make. What's that choice? Well, let's discover it together. When we last left off, Jochebed, Moses' mother, has finished weaning him. Might be 10 years old, might be 11 years old, might be 12 years old, and she has now brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, as was agreed. And now Moses is to become Pharaoh's daughter. At this point, there's a huge gap in the story in the book of Exodus chapter 2. To fill that gap in, we have to go to the New Testament. We've got to jump forward. See, Moses is the author of the book of Exodus, and Moses is a humble man. And so he's not going to talk about himself. He's not going to do all that. And so he just jumps from one story to the next story. But the New Testament fills in the gap of what happened in between time. The scene is the stoning of Stephen. Stephen's a first century Christian. He's one of the first believers. And he comes on the scene because there's a fight going on among the early Christian believers. Can you imagine that, Christians ever fighting? Well, there's a fight going on between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians, because the Gentile Christians don't think that the Gentile widows are being as well taken care of as the Jewish widows are. And so they brought this to the original disciples who are left, and they're complaining. The disciples say, listen, we've got more important things to deal with than this. Here's what you should do. You should choose seven men who are holy, seven men who are worthy, and let them negotiate all that while we go out and win souls for Christ. And Stephen was one of them that they chose. He said he was a holy man. He was a righteous man. Stephen, being a witness for God, witnesses to the Jewish people, his own people, about who Jesus was. And they get angry and they bring false accusations against him, and they drag him before the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious party of Israel, the same group Jesus had been drugged before he was crucified. Stephen's going to end up being stoned to death for what he's going to say, but the accusation is that he's misrepresenting Moses, and that he's speaking lies about Moses and about the Jewish religion and the Jewish faith. So Stephen now is giving a defense of his belief in God and is his understanding of his own religious heritage. He goes all the way back to Abraham, but then in Acts chapter 7, he picks up the story that we've been talking about the last couple weeks. In verse 17, it says, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abram, remember the promise we looked at, that his people would be in a foreign land, they would be there for 400 years, and then he would bring them out. So just when this is getting ready to happen, Stephen says, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. Remember, God had created him uniquely. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Stephen's reminding them of how all this played out. Initially, he was raised in Jochebed's house and in Amram, his father's house. But then, as was agreed, he became the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. And he had all the trimmings of that life. He had the best education in the world. He was trained in the sciences, in the math, in the languages. He lived in that house. And now Moses has a huge choice to make. Now Moses is 40 years old. Now I want you to think about this. For the first 10, maybe 11, maybe as much as 12 years, He's brought up in his parents' home. He's brought up as a Hebrew. He's brought up to know about God Jehovah. He's brought up to know about who he really is and who his parents, biological parents, really are. But then, for the next 30 years, he's been living the life of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's a member of the royal family of Egypt with all that lifestyle gets him. And now as he becomes a full-fledged man, he has a huge choice to make. Which family is he going to identify with? Which people group will he embrace as his own? Will he choose the Hebrews? Will he choose the royal family? Flashing forward to Hebrews of chapter 11 in the New Testament again. The author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he grew up, although most of his years were raised in the royal house, he had a choice. He said, I refuse. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We're just sitting there going, can you understand what he did? What that means? I mean, even today, we love to be associated with somebody famous, some celebrity. You know, it gives us a little bit of extra status. I remember during the Iranian hostage situation, way back under the Carter administration, and Reagan came and they released the hostages. I was serving at a church who had a large bus ministry, and I was called into the office of the senior pastor one day, and he said, I want you to take one of our buses and go down to the airport and pick up that hostage when he flies into Detroit Metro Airport, and you bring the family. We had one of those nice Greyhound over-the-road buses, you know, and so, boy, I took that assignment. I was so excited. We went there, picked them up at the airport, and all the family, and we're driving back to his house and all the yellow ribbons around the tree. How many remember those days? It was exciting. And they were going to have a big party at the house later that night. And so because we drove them from the airport, they invited us back to the party. So I went home and I got Stella and the other bus driver, you know, he got his wife and we came up there. And I mean, the house was filled with all kinds of cameras and all the reporters. They were dying to get into that house to have an interview with one of the hostages. And here we were, we just came, and the security people, they just waved us through the crowd of reporters, and we just walked through. We're inside, we're on the in. Man, I want to tell you, we felt important. It was just a flash, because I'm a nobody, but it was a flash. Did it again a couple years ago when I got invited to play in the Champions Tour, the pro-am, the day before they start the tournament. People like me, hackers, we get to play with the pros. And I was out there playing with the pro, and we were going and playing. All these people are watching. And they were thinking, "Oh, I wonder who he is." Boy, and I just tried to... And after a bit, I got to go into the clubhouse. People were waiting there, trying to look and get all these great old pros. And I just walked in. I'm one of them. See, now we laugh because that's how we are, aren't we? He carried the name of Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler on planet Earth. And yet he, when he became a man, because of his faith, chose to give up that name and everything that came with it. Now, don't miss this. It wasn't so much that Moses chose the Hebrews. Moses chose God. Moses chose God. Now, because we are Moses, we have that same choice to make. We must choose God. Now you say, well, of course I've chose God. I'm here this morning. I'm here. I've sang the songs. It's not the same associating with Christianity. It's not the same as choosing God. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 91:2. I will say of the Lord. Here's what I'm going to say about God, the psalmist says. He says, he, God is my refuge. God, he is my fortress. My God, in whom I trust. See, he's saying, God is not just some religious figure. God is just not a checkbox on my weekly schedule. He said, God is my refuge. God is my life. He's the one I depend on. He's the one I know is my fortress. He's the one that I live my life for. It's God that I trust. It's not culture. It's not some political party. It's God who I trust. It's God who controls my life. It's God who I'm going to serve. See? That's the choice Moses made. He said, I'm going to choose slavery. I'm going to choose smelly, dirty, rotten out clothes. I'm going to choose not the banquet table of the king. I'm going to trade it for the scraps that slaves eat. He said, I'll trust God, not Pharaoh. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:23. He said to them all of his followers that were around, all the people who were around that day listening to him, he said, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if anyone would choose me, if anyone would choose God, he must deny himself and take up his cross, what? What? Daily and follow me. See, choosing God is just not associating with a Christian church. Choosing God isn't just associating with God. It is making God preeminent in our life. And for Moses to make the decision that he made, he wasn't just making a decision to join the Jewish religious system. He wasn't, because it didn't even exist yet. He was choosing God, and he was saying, I'm going to believe in the God that my mother taught me about when I was a little boy, instead of the gods of Pharaoh. Now don't miss this. In choosing God, Moses resisted pleasures. Hebrews 11:25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Not only did he abandon the royal name that gave him access to everything and every place, he abandoned the lifestyle, the pleasures of the most powerful civilization on planet Earth. Wine, women, song, any that he wanted. He had the royal power. He had the ability. He had the resources. He could live whatever life he wanted to live. He wore the latest fashions. He was part of the latest technology. He was on the asocial list. He had it all. And he could have lived a life that most people can only imagine living. It was his to live. But instead of choosing to live his life to please his flesh, to please his eye, to please his lust, to please that, he chose God, and it came with a cost. Listen, in choosing God, we must resist pleasure. Now, does that mean as Christians we can't have any fun? No, that's not what it's saying. See, he categorized. He said sinly pleasure. See, we've got to resist living the life the world tells us is an enjoyable life. We've got to resist caving in to culture. Psalm 5:4 says this, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With the wicked, you cannot dwell. Here's the problem. In our Christian journey, at times, and depending on where we are in our spiritual maturity, it can be frequently, we're trying to live a double life. We want to live for God. We want to believe God. We want to choose God. And we want to have a foot in the God stuff, because we want to go to heaven now, right? But at the same time, we want a foot in the culture. We want a foot in the world. We don't want to give up the pleasure that comes with that life. So we want to straddle both sides. But the psalmist got it right. See, here's the problem with that. is that God can have no pleasure in evil. And so when we keep that foot in culture, what's happening is it's infecting our relationship with God. Not his love, but our confidence. See what happens when we get one foot in the world, one in the church. We're out there in the world all week, and we're doing things, and we're satisfying the flesh, and we're doing all that kind of stuff. And we come back to church on Sunday, and we start singing, and we start hearing from the Word of God. What happens? We start feeling guilty, don't we? And we start feeling ashamed. And we'll sit there before the Lord, and I've done it, and you do it, and we've all done it, and we all do it. And we say, God, I'm so sorry, God. I know I didn't choose you this week. I didn't choose you last night. I didn't choose you at that event. I didn't choose you watching my computer. I didn't. God. See, and it destroys our fellowship, our confidence in the relationship that we have as adopted men and women, adopted sons and daughters to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Titus, Paul wrote to another one of his preacher apprentices. One was Timothy. And Paul writes a New Testament letter to this other young preacher, Titus. And he says this in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. He's saying, okay, now Titus, as you go around preaching to people, and you go around sharing this Christianity thing, I want you to stress this because this is important. That's what Paul's saying. He says, so that those who have trusted in God, those who say, I choose God, may be careful to what? Devote themselves to doing what is good. In other words, devote themselves to rejecting the pleasures of culture, to rejecting the things that our eyes are attracted to and that our lust is attracted to. He says, I want you to tell them and warn them because this is really, really important in our relationship with God, Titus, Paul says. He says they need to be careful, to live life carefully, to live life soberly, to live life purposely, to live life strategically, to devote themselves to doing what's good, not caving into culture. Why? He says these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Remember, we are Moses. Moses was chosen by God not to live the life of pleasure for himself that he could have lived. He was chosen by God to lead people who were living in the darkness of slavery to freedom to worship their God and freedom to return to their land. And that's our purpose. Our purpose as Christians is just not to take some fire insurance from hell and just sit on it for the rest of our time and our days until Jesus comes back or we go home to be with him. We are chosen by God. We choose God for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a bridge. That purpose is to help people cross from where they're at to where God would have them to be. See, that's what it's all about. Also, in choosing God, Moses resisted and rejected riches. Hebrews 11:26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now, don't just gloss over this. And it's so easy for us to do that. As I was reviewing this passage, I forced myself to stop, and I forced myself to consider what this meant. I've been watching a lot of documentaries on ancient Egypt because of doing research for this sermon series and this message. And when you look at what they used to put in the pyramids of the pharaohs, you kind of get an idea of how rich Egypt was. I saw a documentary where a pharaoh had an entire boat. It was a huge ship entombed next to his pyramid. Why? Because they believed in the afterlife. They would sail on waters as gods. And they needed a boat. You look at some of these excavations of some of these pharaohs and the gold and the wealth and all the things that are buried with them because they believed that in the next life they needed all those things for where they were going. It was untold wealth. And Moses was privy to it all. Moses had it all. He could have died and had one of those pyramids. He could have died and had all the wealth that Egypt offered him. He could buy anything he wanted. He could go anywhere he wanted to go. He had the money that all of us just kind of sometimes dream about. When we fill out the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstake, you can get $10,000 a week for the rest of your life. I fill them out. Who knows? God might let that happen someday. He had it. And he gave it up. Why? Get this. He regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ. Christ wouldn't come for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. See, Christ is not Jesus' name. Jesus was Jesus' name. Christ was his title. In the Old Testament, Christ is Messiah. In choosing God, we must reject riches. Does that mean we can't make a good living? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean God won't make Christians wealthy? No, it doesn't even mean that. God has made many Christians very wealthy. What it means is we can't make that the focal point of how we live our lives. John, one of the original 12 disciples, who always referred when writing of himself as the one who Jesus loved, had probably one of the most intimate relationships with Jesus during Jesus' ministry. In one of his New Testament letters that we call 1 John, John writes this: "Do not love the world," John 2, 15 through 16, "do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, if we're preoccupied with materialism, if we're preoccupied with money, if we're preoccupied with all that kind of stuff, then we really haven't chosen God. That's what he's saying. He said, the love of God is not in him. There's a greater love in him. It says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does," says, that doesn't come from God. God doesn't put that in our minds. God doesn't put that in our hearts. Says, that comes from the world. That comes from culture. That comes from philosophy. That comes from a whole different lifestyle, a whole different worldview than the worldview of somebody who has chosen God. Paul writes to his other young preacher apprentice, Timothy, in a first letter that we call 1 Timothy, another New Testament letter Paul writes, and he says to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil," 1 Timothy 6:10. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pursed themselves with many griefs. Some people get it wrong, see? They get it upside down. In pursuit of building a larger stock portfolio, in pursuit of having another car in the driveway, in pursuit of having a boat out back, in pursuit of having this, in pursuit of having that. See, they get so wrapped up in working extra time and working extra jobs, all to earn stuff. And for many people, many believers, people who in their heart want to choose God, they get so enslaved to credit cards and so enslaved to money that they actually don't have time for God. They don't have time to serve him. How many times I've said to people, you know, we need volunteers, we need people. Well, Pastor, I really want to, and someday I will, but I just can't right now because I'm working two jobs. And I see, choosing God means choosing God. We talk about tithing. We talk about giving 10% to God. You know why most believers don't give 10% to God? It's not because they don't love God. It's not because they don't want to. It's not that when they hear scriptures about 10%, they just position themselves in life where it just seems unfathomable. It seems impossible to do that. Jesus said it this way, Mark 8:36, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul?" Or I think you could also say, and I think Jesus would readily agree, "What profit is a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his eternal rewards?" What good is it? I love golf. I love it. You know I do. I may even have Stella put my golf clubs in my casket with me. But when it's all said and done, some archaeologist someday maybe comes across my casket, those clubs are still going to be in there. Right? See, because you can't take it with you. And yet we choose stuff over God all the time. Does that mean God hates us? No. But it gets in the way of the plan God has for our life. It gets in the way of us fulfilling our purpose in life. It gets in the way of our arrival in heaven. Now, why would Moses give so much up? Why would he do that? Well, Scripture tells us. Hebrews 11:26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. What was the motivation in the mind and the heart and the spirit of Moses? He got it. He got what so many of us don't get, that this world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, as the old song says. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. See, he got it. He got it that this life that we're living right now is preparation for the life to come. This is not where we drive our stakes. This is not where we create our wealth. We create our wealth in the world to come. That's why Jesus said, don't store up for treasure yourself on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. John again says in that first letter he wrote, New Testament, John 12:17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. All this job, all this fame, all the title, all the money, all the stuff is one day going to be over with. All that's going to last is what we do for Christ and in the name of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light and momentary troubles. You know, it's not easy to go in for God. It's not easy to choose God. It's not easy to put aside the pleasures that life wants to offer us. It's not easy to put aside the struggle for material gain and having all the latest stuff and the newest gadgets and all that. It's not easy to do that. That's hard. Jesus said, you got to take up your cross daily and follow me. That's not an easy thing to do. But Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, for that kind of stuff, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. An eternal glory. That's what God has planned for me. That's what God has planned for you. Not this life. He's got eternal glory. What's the key word? Eternal, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He wants to bring you glory. He wants to bring you riches. He wants to bring you peace and happiness and joy that's indescribable for all time. Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. See, Moses faced a life-changing choice. Moses chose God, and that choice came at a great cost. But it was that moment, Moses' ultimate greatness was sealed. It was because Moses chose God. It was because in choosing God, Moses resisted the pleasures that the royal lifestyle could provide to him. It was because in choosing God, he rejected the riches that was his to enjoy for all this life. It was because of that that we even know his name today. If he'd have chose to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, if he would have chose the pleasures of Egypt, if he would have chose the riches of Egypt, we wouldn't even know his name today. We don't even know the Pharaoh that Joseph served under for sure. We don't know the Pharaoh of the Exodus for sure. God didn't include their names, but Moses' name is the most prolific name in all of the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why? Because he chose God. He went all in for God, no matter what the cost. We are Moses. We are faced with that same life-changing choice. Now, it comes with a promise. Just as choosing God sealed Moses' greatness in history, Jesus says this in Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake. Now, Jesus doesn't say you need to leave your father and your mother and your sister and your brother. He's saying, but sometimes when we choose Jesus, sometimes when we choose that lifestyle, our families reject us. Our families ridicule us. Our families reject us. He says, whenever that happens and we choose God, when we choose Jesus, look what he says, we'll receive 100 times as much. Giving up that bass boat, giving up the new set of golf clubs, giving up whatever it is. Jesus said, you'll receive 100 times as much. And oh, by the way, eternal life. We're going to take communion this morning. And as we do, let me challenge you to join me in challenging myself to really ask the question, have I chosen God? Have I really chosen God? Maybe the question is, will I choose him? Our ushers are going to come and they're going to bring the communion plates and they're going to pass the plate, take a cracker first, put it on your lap, then take a cup of the juice and we'll all partake together. As they do, I want us to understand something that's very important. In our day and time, choosing God is choosing Jesus. In our day and time, that's what it's all about. Where it all starts, before talking about resisting pleasure, before it's talked about rejecting riches, all that, where it all starts is choosing Jesus. John quotes Jesus in his gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament. In chapter 3, verse 36, John quotes Jesus as saying this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. What does that mean? Look here. She'll be okay. We're taking care of her. Come back here. Don't leave me. It's just saying this is the gate to eternal life is Jesus. It's where it all starts. Got to choose Jesus. Got to believe in him. Not just associate with a religious movement, not just call yourself a Christian. You got to believe Jesus. You got to choose Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he has to take up his cross daily and follow me because that's who our guide is. Have you chosen Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross? See, that's what this ceremony is all about that we're about to observe. Jesus wants us always to remember, those of us who have believed and chosen him, those who have yet to believe in him, he wants us to understand that he did far more than what Moses did. He left the royal family of heaven. He left the splendor of heaven to come to earth to be a man for the sole purpose of being rejected and despised, beaten, and ultimately hung on a cross to die. And he did it all for me, and he did it all for you. That's why he did it. And that's what this is all about. These are symbols to remember his love and his promise to us. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never chosen Jesus, you're still hoping that somehow you're going to be a good enough man, a good enough woman to work your way to heaven. Not going to happen. And that's not my opinion. That's what Scripture teaches. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Where are you going to spend eternity? There's no reason to doubt it. Jesus died on the cross so you can know it. If you have any doubt about your relationship with Jesus. As you leave today, stop by our guest services booth and ask for this little blue book. They'll give it to you free. It doesn't cost a penny. Little blue book. You can get it free. This book says you can be sure. You can be sure of what? You can be sure of where you're going to spend eternity. You can be sure of your relationship with God. You can be sure of the forgiveness of your sins. How can you be sure? God's word declares it, and Jesus' sacrifice sealed it. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he passed it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus took the cup. In the same manner, he passed it to his disciples. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And Paul adds, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, thank you that we have such a role model as Moses. Help us not to just gloss over the story as another Bible story. Help us to really wrestle with the reality of the choice Moses made. Because if we can really wrestle with that reality of what he gave up in faith, that what you would give him was even better, then Lord, maybe it'll help us to grasp that same truth, that what you offer us is better than what we can ever achieve for ourselves or what this culture and world could ever give to us. Help us to choose you. Jesus, help us to daily pick up our cross and follow you. To your glory, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.